Our gospel lesson today is from the 22nd chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem and has been having a number of interactions, and now it's time to interact with the Sadducees. The same day, some Sadducees came to Jesus saying, "There is no resurrection," and they asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same, so also the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, then, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all of them had married her." Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. From the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowds heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you can remember a time in your life where someone gave you a zinger and took you down a notch or two. I can remember once, it was at my very first church, and we decided to do something a little out of the box for that church. There were some young people who were really gifted at dancing. And so we arranged in the midst of a worship service for there to be some liturgical dance. And there was great choreography for this. They had worked extremely hard. What we did is we had them dance while I read a scripture lesson. And so the orchestra, or the choreography, was carefully timed for the images to be sort of brought to life through the movement of their bodies. It was, in my opinion, truly beautiful. And when the service ended, several people came up and just shared what a joy it was and how worshipful it was. There was one person, however, who did not seem to be enthused. Now, I will tell you that this was a woman who, when one of the previous pastors had been a little less dutiful about raking their yard when their house was located near her house, her response was to have the parsonage committee cut down their trees. So this is who I was dealing with. And so anyway, she said, "Did you have something to do with the liturgical dance today, arranging for this?" And so I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I want to thank you." And I said, "Really?" And she smiled at me, and I could see in her eyes something was coming. And she said, "I just want to thank you because I worked really hard on my makeup today, and the worship service was really moving, and there were several points where I was concerned that I was going to ruin my makeup because I was going to start to cry. My emotions would get the better of me, but while you were reading that scripture, every time one of those dancers would flash their little bloomers at me, I lost all of my sense of losing my emotion. So thank you for protecting my makeup." And if I said anything, it was one word: ouch. Which is probably what the Sadducees said in response to Jesus. Now, Jesus, as I said earlier, he had come into Jerusalem and he was making quite an impression there. He had gone to the temple, which was the domain of the Sadducees. That was where their kind of oversight of proper worship was. It's where their territory of authority was. And he went in there, and that's where he turned over the tables, much to their chagrin. And then he wandered around and was accosted by scribes, by Pharisees, had a lot of back and forth going. But now it was time for the Sadducees to take Jesus on. And so they come at him with that story of the seven brothers who all end up marrying the same wife, and the way that they twist it and turn it and put onto him a very clever challenge related to the resurrection. Now, I don't know what they expected Jesus to say in response. I don't know if they thought he would say, "Thank you for your thoughtful theological engagement here," or if they thought he might say, "Ah, you know, having heard your parable, I will now change my mind," or if they just thought he would go, "Mommy, help!" I don't know what they thought he would do. But I suspect they did not expect him to just look at them and say, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God." Ouch. Down a notch or two. Why was Jesus' response so harsh? Was it because they were playing his game? Usually he was the one that gave a story to someone and then they had to kind of figure out how to respond. Did he not like that they started with a story to him? Kind of like a kid who's asked for something and the parents say why and they say, "Because I told you so." Doesn't work usually when you reverse the course like that. I don't think that Jesus was just responding to their method, though. I think Jesus' response, that emphatic response, is because the resurrection that the Sadducees were challenging is so central to Jesus' message and to his very existence. Recently, my family was able to go up to Williamsburg and check out Busch Gardens. It was a perfect day for it because it was absolutely miserable, which meant that nobody else wanted to be there, which meant that the lines were really short. It was one of those days where the plebes win, you know, those of us that don't pay the extra to be at the front of the line, because you'd go, be about to get on the ride, and then the people that paid the extra would come, but all they did is cut in front of two people. I mean, it was totally not worth it, and all the lines were like that, and so my riding OCD kicked in, and I wanted to ride everything. And it turns out that not everybody in my family wanted to ride everything, so that meant I rode some things by myself. And after one of those particularly harrowing rides, I was asked, "Do you get scared on these rides?" And my honest response was, "No, because the rides are engineered to be safe." And my true response was, I was far more scared driving to the theme park, where there are crazy drivers out there that you can't control, than riding a ride in a theme park that has been engineered to be so safe. I think the Sadducees had mixed things up. They had turned God into an amusement park of false thrills and pageantry and had forgotten that God is not domesticated. The controlled environment of worship in the temple, of clear laws, made them think they knew exactly what to expect and that they had their thumbs on the pulse of all that God is. I think Jesus responds with so much fervor in part because he wants to make sure that they know that the God, the real God, the power of God is far bigger than any human expectation. The Sadducees seem to think that they have God in their control, and Jesus is having none of it. "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Now, Jesus quotes from a story of Exodus 3 that Martha read just a few minutes ago. That story of Moses wandering with his herd and then seeing the bush that's burning but not being consumed. And that's when he hears the voice of God declare God's identity. "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." If the Sadducees had been the ones who had heard or had seen the burning bush, you'll have to wonder if they would have even heard the voice of God. Seems like they were so focused on the mechanics that they probably would have just gone over and argued with the bush that it couldn't possibly exist and not have heard a single syllable of God's voice. They were so focused on the mechanics, they seemed to miss the mystery. If you've ever been to a restaurant with a true foodie, you know that when you're there, you might end up hearing some things you wouldn't normally hear. You might hear the foodie start to ask questions. "Now, when were the mushrooms harvested? Were they morning harvest or evening harvest? And was the asparagus clipped with a left-handed clipper or a right-handed clipper? And what temperature are the plates when you serve them? And I need to know the chef's pedigree. Who was the mentor chef? And who was the sub-mentor chef?" And you could have a conversation like that and listen to a foodie go on, and you could leave the restaurant and get in your car and start to go home and realize that you never actually ate. Because the focus can be so much on the process that the whole purpose of being there gets lost. That's the Sadducees. They're so focused on the mechanics that they miss the mystery that is right before them. "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." They're so focused on the mechanics that they miss the gift of the resurrection. The resurrection is a gift that grants us freedom. We can release our clutching of our small perspective because the resurrection gives us a much wider lens with which to view the world and our very lives. I don't know about you, but I know in my experience that it feels like if I'm taking a trip somewhere, it feels like the trip there usually takes twice as long as the trip home. Anyone else experience that? I mean, it just seems like it just takes forever. And I think part of it, of course, is especially if it's somewhere you've never been before, as you're going along, you're like, oh gosh, the directions didn't mention that convenience store. Is this the right spot? Or if I make a left here, I don't see the street sign. Is this the right street? Are we sure it's the right street? And that kind of anxiety about the next step and the next step can make the trip kind of stretch. But then when you come home, it's usually really different. You're like a little more relaxed. You know, and you start seeing, oh yeah, there's that convenience store, and oh yeah, there's that cool house we saw, the one with the turret, that's awesome, and ooh, billboard for barbecue, all right, let's stop. You know, you're way more relaxed on the way back, and I think part of it is just you know what to expect. Instead of being worried about getting lost, you're going home, and as you go home, things become more and more and more familiar. Wendell Berry's got a story called Nearly to the Fair. It's a great story about a guy named Ptolemy Proudfoot and his wife, Minnie. Ptolemy's this huge, hulking farmer, and Minnie is a dainty wife, and they get along so beautifully. They balance each other out great, and it takes place right at the age of the turn between horse and buggy and automobile. And Ptolemy has proudly bought an automobile. He's very excited to have a car. Of course, he doesn't know how to drive, and so there is that small little detail. And so they decide they really want to head to the fair that's taking place in the big city nearby. And so they enlist the help of a young man who swears he can drive. Turns out he really doesn't know how to drive. And so they kind of start and stop and make their way towards the big city. They finally get there. They have all kinds of mishaps. The crescendo of it is when their car gets tangled up with another car, kind of like deer antlers getting tangled, and Ptolemy has to pick up the car, and that's how they're able to escape. And finally, at the very end, they say to each other, well, okay, what should we do next? And Ptolemy and his wife look at each other and say, let's just go home. And years later, the narrator is talking to Miss Minnie long after Ptolemy himself has died, and he asks her about this funny story, and she relays the whole thing, and then she ends by saying this, we weren't able to get all the way to the fair. We got nearly all the way. I'm sure it was wonderful, but we did succeed in getting all the way home. We did succeed in getting all the way home. That's part of the power of the resurrection. The resurrection gives us the encouragement, the knowledge that we're going home. The encouragement, the knowledge, the assurance, the freedom, the joy of knowing that we're going home. It takes the pressure off. When you know you're going home, it takes the pressure off that you got to win every argument, that you have to know how everything is, that you have to hold on to your sense of justice so strongly that you can't forgive, that you have to worry about everything materially. You don't have to hold on to that quite as much. You can release your sense of clutching when you know that you're almost home. That's the gift of the resurrection. It releases us, frees us from our small perspective, and gives to us the joy of true freedom. The Sadducees, though, reduce this gift into an argument, into a got you moment. And Jesus responds with this challenge. You are wrong because you do not know either the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, remembering back to that moment with the lady approaching me about liturgical dance, part of me wishes that I had been a little bit more fleet on my feet, and that when she made her snide comment to me, I kind of wish I had said, well, thank you so much. In fact, since you enjoy the performance, we're going to name the ministry after you. Part of me wishes that I had responded with some righteous indignation. That's, you know, hey, how dare you not engage fully in worship and set something, you know, set something that could lead you to God and judge it. And you were wrong because you know neither the power of the scriptures or the power of God. But then I remember that Jesus probably wasn't, after all, offering a zinger as much as an invitation. He wasn't trying to take the Sadducees down a notch or two as much as invite them to rise up a notch or two. And that you and I and that woman from that previous church, all of us are probably closer to the Sadducees than we dare think. And that Jesus invites us not to be knocked down a few notches, but instead to get to know the scriptures better and to rely more and more on the power of God and to be set free by the joy of the certain knowledge of the resurrection and going home. So that when God extends an invitation to us to join in the great dance, we might take God's hand and dance. May it be so. Amen.